Bible to John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. John 8. And God's just been leading me back to the gospel and focusing on Jesus. And thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. I just keep falling in love with Him over and over again. Over and over. I keep falling in love. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. John chapter number 8. And I'm going to ask you, if you found your place there, to stand in respect to the Word of God. If you're able to stand with us, John chapter number 8. Beginning in verse number 1, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple. And all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. I like the fact that Jesus meets with those who seek Him early in the morning. Early in life, early in the day. The best part of the day to give to the Lord is long before the sun comes up. You know, this time of year, I kind of like it because the sun don't come up till the day's half over with. I kind of like that. Verse number 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what say thou? And they said, tempting Him, they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted Himself up, and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it were convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus saith unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. My Father, I thank You for this wonderful message recorded for us in the eternal Word of God. And God, I pray that You would help us to see some things to apply to our lives and our hearts this morning. If nothing else, to be grateful for what Jesus has done in our life. We are such an ungrateful people today. The Lord, as we run to and fro and living as we desire, God, I pray that You would break us and help us to see it's not about us, it's not about our pleasures, our lives, but it's about Jesus Christ, that He would truly be our Lord and our Master, that we would know what it is to walk in the Spirit. And Lord, I pray that You would just bless our time together. I pray if there's one here this morning that's never trusted You as their Savior, God, that this would be the day that You soften their heart and they come to You for salvation. For salvation is only in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through Him. Bless now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. This almost, I told my wife what I'm preaching on this morning too, when she told me what she's doing in junior church. I said, I could make a good title out of this. The title of the message this morning is, I can identify with a woman. Not as a woman, but with a woman, all right? That could start some talk around town, wouldn't it? In this morally bankrupt world today. But not just any woman, but one woman in particular. In this present day of confusion and perversion, I'm amazed how obvious it is and how many people really never quite get this. And I learned it along. I started to see it many years ago, shortly after God saved me. I started reading history and science and still love to read those things as far as the secular world and scriptural history and science. But I notice in reading history, you find that the historian usually has an agenda that they're pushing. And the more you read, the more it becomes obvious to you. And science also is taught with an agenda. And it's no surprise that we've done that for generations now, and now what we call news is presented with an agenda. It depends on which side of the pendulum you're on, whatever you listen to. It's got an agenda. You ought to get used to seeing that, but there's a reason they're sharing what they're sharing. And this story that we read in the Bible, or this event, I should say. I don't like to use the term Bible story. They're not stories. They're real events that took place. This text, especially in verse number 11, is often quoted, or I should say misquoted, by lost people or backslidden people that have an agenda to justify their sin. And we're going to get to that in a little bit, but I want you to know that I can identify, and the more I read this story, and God brought this story to my attention a week or so ago, and I thought, man, this is good. As I studied it and prepared for this morning, God began to show me more things. But I can identify with this woman that Jesus spoke to. And I want you to see three things about her this morning. First of all, I can identify with her standing before the law. Her standing before the law. In verse number 3, it says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Isn't that an interesting thing? Last time I understood it, adultery takes at least two people. Where's the other one? Maybe it was one of them. And the verse number 5, and Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? She was rightfully condemned because of God's law. And by the way, we stand before God rightfully condemned because of the law of God. We all are born into this world sinners, and we sin because we are sinners. Now, we may commit different sins, but we all are condemned by sin. And we all stand condemned by God's law. The purpose of God's law, I know I often emphasize, and especially recently on Wednesday night, I've emphasized two purposes. There's really three purposes for the law. The first and foremost is to condemn sin and sinners. That's God's moral law. And there's not a person alive that can go 5 minutes without breaking God's moral law. And God's law condemns me as a sinner. And then the second purpose of God's law, and this is especially clearly seen in all the ceremonial laws, which most of the laws in the Bible are in the category of ceremonial laws. There's actually a prophetic message in the Old Testament with those ceremonial laws. And these laws point us to the Savior, the one who will die for our sins. But then there's a third purpose of law that we see in our culture, in our society today. And the law is given, whether it's God's law or man's law, it's good if they are together, as a govern for society. They're given to govern society. We call it the civil law. Historically, America's laws in our government have been based upon God's law. Not so anymore. In fact, most people don't even have a clue what God's law says about most things concerning civil law in our world today. But she was rightfully condemned by the law of God. God says that a person who commits the act that she committed is worthy of death. By the way, it's interesting to see all the sins that are worthy of death. Every one of our sins, really, when it gets to God's relationship, is worthy of death. But then, her standing before law, first of all, she was rightly condemned by God's law. But also, when we consider her standing before the law, we notice that the man-made religion, which were of Jesus' accusers, which were his accusers were of, seeks God's favor by the works of the law, by doing things. You see, the Jews in Jesus' day were God's chosen people. He gave them the law. He gave them the oracles of God in the Old Testament. And they thought, well, by keeping these law, at least putting on a facade that we keep these laws, we can earn merit or favor before God. And that's where they were when Jesus came into the world. It's really no different in our day with what's called Christianity in our world today. The average person that calls himself a Christian, they're a Christian because they have some kind of head knowledge of Jesus, because they read about him somewhere, or maybe because they go to church, maybe because they've been baptized, and they think that the doing certain things makes them a Christian. Oftentimes when I talk to people, they say, well, I think I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. I keep the Ten Commandments. I do this. Well, you can't keep the Ten Commandments if you were honest. But Jesus didn't fit in with this religious crowd. And he doesn't fit in with what's called Christianity today. In fact, Christianity in our modern world does the same thing that the Jews tried to do with Jesus. They tried to find fault with him. And they still do it today. In verse number 6 it says, they said this, tempting him, that they might have reason to accuse him. They were trying to find fault with Jesus, just like a lot of folks today, trying to find fault with Jesus. Oh, you Jesus people. You born again people, you're all the same. Oh, did you know that Jesus? And they start making up these, because of their prejudice against Jesus, they prejudged him, said, oh, I know what your church is all about. I know what this salvation is all about, and I don't want anything to do with it. Their stubbornness and rebellion kept them from the truth, much like religious folks today, and much like our stubbornness today, and our opinions about politics and COVID and all the silly things that's going on in our world. And our opinion is so strong that we aren't willing to listen to each other. And their opinion and their religion was so strong, they didn't want to hear anything Jesus said, and anything he said will be used against him, is how they saw it. But her standing before the law is that she was rightfully condemned. But then I want you to see this. As I identify with this woman, as I'm condemned by the law, secondly, her standing before Jesus. Her standing before Jesus. You know, when we stand before Jesus Christ, it ought to cause us first and foremost to fear God. To recognize that this God-man, that God became a man and humbled himself. The greatest attribute of Jesus Christ is his holiness. The greatest attribute of God is his holiness. Now, when we understand, the more we understand his holiness, the more we begin to understand his love. That his holiness condemns sin, and he gave us the law to condemn our sin. But notice these men, when Jesus confronted them about this law that they were holding on to save them, their conscience was condemning them. In verse number 9, as they were heard, they were convicted by their own conscience. You understand that God created man. They didn't evolve from animals. God created man distinct from all the rest of his creation. When he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul, he became an eternal being. When Adam sinned, for the first time, he had a guilty conscience. God would show up in the Garden of Eden, talk to Adam and Eve face to face like you would talk with your friend, but now man is a sinner and he had a guilty conscience, so he went and hid himself from God. And our first concept to this day is fear and recognizing the holiness of God. You see, Adam knew that God was a holy God. And now something was wrong. He couldn't put his finger exactly on it. But we are naturally today in fear and awe of God. Fear came into this world as a result of man's sin and guilt by that sin. Now, animals, on the other hand, they don't have a living soul. Animals, just as animals are instinctively afraid, I almost said afeared, that wouldn't sound right, did it? Are afraid of man, man is instinctively afraid of God. What do you mean by that? Now, of course, there's some domesticated animals that you can get them to do certain things. But they also recognize man's dominance. God put all things, created all things in this earth for man to oversee, for man to be the caretaker. And by the way, God's in charge of the things in outer space. God's in charge of our weather patterns. And I know there's a lot of talk about that today, but I'm glad that I have a book that tells us the truth. I don't have to be worried about that, but let the government bankrupt everybody. But God says that He's in control. But we naturally fear God like animals naturally fear man. And again, this is all a result of man's sin. But because of this natural fear we have of God, historically religions have tried to do something to ease that conscience. Well, if I do something, and all the religions of the world have come up with some kind of sacrifice. I do this, God will be pleased. This will appease God's anger. We know that there's a God in heaven. We know He's angry at us. Look at all the sin and the wickedness of our day. There's got to be something we can do to appease His anger. Well, let's offer this sacrifice. Let's do this. Let's pray. Let's be a better person. Let's turn over a new leaf. Let's do all these things that religions come up with to try to ease that fear of God. And even to the point where modern so-called science denies the very existence of God. Hey, if we can say there is no God, if we can brainwash people against their natural conscience that there is no God, then we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to worry about. So so-called science has done their best to prove that there is no God. But I do find it amazing, somewhat humorous, when something like, for example, in our state, our governor, who denied the existence of God, and all of a sudden, when COVID first was announced and it first came out, this is an act of God. Isn't that crazy that all the bad things are an act of God? And now all of a sudden he's got religion. I thought, wow, what a crazy world we live in. Or we can be like a lot of folks today that just bring God down to our level. That's modern evangelical Christian, even Baptists. A lot of, he's just our buddy. We're just chummy with him. We're okay. Either of the above choices are simply built to ease our conscience and to give us a sense of peace and contentment in this life. But the law brings conviction. Jesus did not condemn this woman. Jesus didn't even come into the world to condemn sinners. He came to give them life. The law was given to condemn us. Now we are to uphold the law and let it do its work. In fact, the Holy Spirit uses the law. The main work of the Holy Spirit in John chapter number 16, when Jesus was introducing the Holy Spirit to His disciples, in John 16 it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient, it's necessary for me to go away. But when I go, unless I go away, the Comforter will not come to you. When I go, I'm going to send another Comforter. And I will send Him unto you, and He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment." That's where it starts. The condemnation of the law. The first work of the Holy Spirit is to apply the law of God to convince us that we're sinners. Now, Jesus convinced these lost religious folks that they were sinners, and they got up and walked away. But then we see in them the self-righteous or the religionists, the moralists, today in verse number 7 through 9. I won't read the verses again. As Jesus said, if you're without sin, if you've not sinned, you can stand in judgment. Now, you understand the judgment of God. Whenever God talks about judgment, it starts with a self-judgment. And I've got more to judge in here than I've got to judge in anyone else. And judgment is discernment, to see ourselves for who we are. Now, when they were looked at themselves and saw that they're all under the same condemnation of sin, they fell under conviction. Conviction hurts. Conviction is not comfortable. And it's not supposed to be. But I found that we can do a couple of things with conviction. We can rebel or we can repent. Now, rebellion takes a lot of different forms. It can come in the form of justifying ourselves. And even we as Christians, when we're convicted about something, well, so-and-so, they're worse than I am, but I'm not that bad. I could be worse. And we begin to justify ourselves, just like the religionists did here. They begin to defend themselves. But look at all the good that I do. Or they can simply, like these men did, just turn and walk away. I don't want to, I'm uncomfortable. That's a popular thing today. I'm uncomfortable. I'm going to go to my happy place. I'm going to go where I'm not under conviction anymore. Or what seems to be the most popular in our community, we can just eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. Let's just have a big party. Let's live to get drunk. Let's live to party. And that seems to ease the pain of conviction. So we can rebel or we can repent. Repentance is gainful, or it's painful, but it's purifying. It's the first step in the right direction. Repentance starts with being broken for my sin. Realizing I am guilty before a holy God. I am a sinner. I've done wrong. That's where repentance starts, and it ends with a change of mind and a change of heart and a new creation in Christ Jesus. But salvation begins with repentance. That's the first step in the right direction. And this step, obviously, was not chosen by the religious crowd, but it was chosen by this woman. I can identify her when she's condemned by the law that condemns me. I can identify with her when she stands before Jesus. But then, I can identify her when she takes the next step in verse number 9, the second half, verse 9 down to verse number 10, where she stands not only before Jesus, but she stands with Jesus. I want to stand with Jesus. She came. Notice in verse number 9, it says, and Jesus, the last part of the verse, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. There's nobody there but this woman in Jesus. She came, and by the way, that's what it means to come boldly, to come openly. Not hiding behind anybody, not justifying your sin, not justifying who I am or what I've done. I'm standing before God. No one to hide behind, nothing to hide behind, but I'm standing condemned before God as a helpless, lost sinner, deserving death. She stood alone with Jesus. And then Jesus showed her what no one else has never, ever showed her. Isn't it good to get real with God? Get honest with God and He'll start showing you things that you would have never seen yourself. You would have never seen on your own. In verse number 10, it says, when Jesus had lifted up Himself, He saw no one but the woman. And He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Now, you understand in the Bible, when you see the term woman, that's a term of respect. It almost sounds disrespectful to us. When Jesus spoke to His earthly mother, He said, woman. Now, if you say that to your mama today, you might get slapped by your papa. All right, woman! No, that's not that way at all. That's a term of respect, an honor. Hath no man condemn thee? And the first thing I see in Jesus as this woman stood before her is he showed her respect. And all others, all the others that men that she'd ever known in her life saw her with real no value. The world and society and all her so-called lovers, this was obviously a woman of ill repute, we might say. And she had a lot of people that said they loved her for a moment until they got what they wanted from her and then they left. They had no respect, no regard for her, but now for maybe the first time, I can't see it any other way, but probably the first time in her life, someone showed her respect. Someone treated her like a lady instead of a sex object. And isn't it sad today that that's how our world treats women? Even when they're claiming to have equal rights or whatever, they're just something. You say, well, that's not the way our... Look at the advertising. Look at what pops up on your silly phone or smartphone all the time. Look at how women are portrayed today by men and goggled over and lusted after. But for the first time, someone showed her respect. And maybe for the first time in her life, we don't really know much about her past. We can just kind of guess by the life that she lived. Maybe for the first time in her life, someone showed her love. I mean real love. Jesus spoke again in verse number 10. In verse 11, she says, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Jesus showed her a love that was not a carnal, sensual, or abusive type of love that she'd always heard called love. The kind of love that they sing about on the radio that's popular in our world today. But Jesus had a love that was none of those things that our world thinks of today when it thinks of love. Jesus reached out to her, showed her respect. And by the way, I'm glad that Jesus saw me. When I realize what I am, I'm an unworthy sinner. A worthless sinner. But God says, you may be unworthy, but you're not worthless. I've given my life for you. I've been willing to lay down my very life, to leave heaven, to come and live amongst men, and not only to live amongst men, but become a servant of men and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I have a greater value on you than you could ever realize in and of yourself. Jesus came and showed me respect. He came and showed me a love that this world could never show me. And then Jesus showed her, thirdly, mercy. Jesus did not seek to give her what she justly deserved. By the way, she justly deserved death. She justly deserved the punishment for her death, as was ascribed by Moses in the Old Testament. The religious crowd was right. Yes, she's worthy of death because of the sin that she committed. But then also Jesus turned it upon them to say, yes, we are all worthy of death. And thank God that He did not give us what we deserve. If He gave me what I deserve, I guarantee you I wouldn't be standing here right now. I wouldn't be alive right now if God gave me what I deserve. And sometimes people say, well, I want what I deserve. I chuckle all the time when people advertise, get what you deserve. Come and buy your hamburger at us. You deserve better. No, I might deserve that nasty burger you're selling me. I don't know. I don't want what I deserve because I know what I deserve. The law tells me what I deserve. Jesus didn't seek to give her what she justly deserved. Instead, Jesus paid the penalty for her sin. He paid the penalty for my sin. She knew that the law demanded her death. She never pleaded her case or her innocence or gave excuses for who she was. She knew who she was. She was a sinner. And she deserved nothing. But Jesus, in His mercy, reached out to her. And then God not only showed her mercy, but God showed her grace. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve, and grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Grace is God's unmerited favor. She trusted Christ as her Savior, not because she was a good enough person, but because she recognized herself as a sinner in need of salvation. And we're not on our way to heaven today. We don't sing about heaven and rejoice in the hope that we have of eternal life because we're good enough to get there. We know we're not good enough to get there. Jesus died for me, and I've trusted Him as my Savior. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that I might be made the righteousness of God, that I might be made right in His eyes, that I might enjoy the fulfillment of His salvation. And God not only offered her grace for salvation, but grace for sanctifying. Saving and sanctifying grace. Or giving her the ability to live a different life. Transforming her life. We often say, well, grace is God's unmerited favor. Or God's riches at Christ's expense, when you use the acrostic. At least if you spell it right. Not uspense, expense. That's God's saving grace, but it's more than that. God's grace also transforms us. And God not only gave her a command, we'll look at that command in just a minute, that some folks purposely leave out, but God not only gave her the command to go and sin no more, but she now has the grace to do that. You see, grace is God doing in me and through me what is humanly impossible. It starts with salvation, but it continues all through my life. God, I can't do this, but You asked me to do it, and I need Your grace. I need You to work in me. I need to die to my flesh that I might live in Christ. And I found what this woman found at the feet of Jesus, where she stood condemned by the law. And now as she's standing before a holy God and trembling, and yet Jesus stood with her and showed her respect and love and mercy and grace. And now that she's trusted Christ, you see so many things in verse number 11. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we're no longer under the condemnation of death. Amen? We have life in Him. We have hope in Him. And now God says, okay, I want you to live that life that I've given to you through My grace. Well, I can't live the Christian life. You know, whenever I'm dealing with a new Christian, it's always an encouraging thing to me when they say, or even somebody who's contemplating salvation in Christ. Well, they say, well, I'm afraid to become a Christian because I don't think I can live the life that a Christian should lead. And I said, you are closer than you realize. And don't ever lose that spirit. Don't ever think that you've arrived, that you've achieved. Boy, I'm living a good Christian life. But when I get on my face before God and get into this book, I realize I'm not even close to being what I ought to be. But at least I'm farther along than I was yesterday. And every day I try to take a little step closer to Him, or allow Him to work in me to bring me closer to Him by confessing my sin before Him and allowing Him to apply His grace and do in me what's humanly impossible. Not only salvation, but sanctifying grace. Her standing not only before Jesus, but standing with Jesus, uncondemned, a lost sinner, and yet Jesus died for lost sinners. Condemned by the law, condemned by our guilt, condemned by the Holy Spirit, and yet also made alive by the Holy Spirit. When we accept that condemnation, no longer try to excuse it, no longer try to numb it or run from it, but accept it. God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And God shows us a love that no one else could ever show us. And God shows us mercy that no one else can show us. And God gives us grace that no one else could ever give us. I thank God that we can stand with Jesus today. I like this woman standing with Jesus. And I hope that you can identify with this woman. That I came to Him as a lost sinner and stood alone between God. You know, it's easy to hide behind. You know, you invite folks to church. They say, I don't want to go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites. We're all a bunch of hypocrites. We're all a bunch of sinners. That's all anyone is. And if I think I'm not that, I'm deceiving my own self. Jesus came to save sinners. The Apostle Paul said, of whom I am chief. I sometimes get in an argument. When I get to heaven, I'm going to argue with Paul. Paul, I think I'm the chiefest of sinners. You claim to be chiefest. I think I am. And the more we get into the Word of God, the more God condemns us, but then He shows us His love and mercy and grace. Thank God for that. I pray that you know Christ as your Savior today. I pray that you're walking in His grace today. I'm going to ask you to stand.